Well, I'm going to say something. Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to say some things about Lighthouse and about your pastor in the next service. But right now, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I just want to be an encouragement to you today. So look at the person next to you right now. Go, everyone, look at the person next to you and tell them you have failed. Amen. Brother Shetler, I came to church today. I came to church today for to be told that I have failed. Yep, yep, you have. And you're looking at a failure up here too. All right, we've all failed. Now, we live in a culture today that tries to let people not fail. And they kind of protect their little ones. And so when they finally face life, they don't know what failure is, so they just continue to live at your home in your basement for the rest of their life because they've never experienced failure. Hey, let me just tell you this. You'll never do anything that you won't fail. You're going to fail on everything you do. But that's not the key. The key isn't how many times you fail. The key is how many times you get back up. And I want to show you a verse today, and then I want to talk to you today in Sunday school how to rise up again. How to rise up again. Look at Proverbs 24 and look at verse 16. I'm going to read it once, and then class, we're in Sunday school, we're going to all read it out loud together. But I'll read it out loud first, and then we'll all say it together. Proverbs 24, 16. For a just man falleth. Now, that doesn't even seem like that was the right statement there, does it? You'd say, for an ungodly man falleth. No, the Bible says, for a just man falleth. Yeah, like one time probably. No. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. There's our text. There's our title of our message. And riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Everyone together, Proverbs 24, 16. And if you're not loud, we're going to stand and say it all over again. So help me out now, folks. Here we go. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Everyone together, for a... That was pretty good. Father, teach us biblically how to rise up again. Father, may we see these four steps. May we use them the rest of our lives. If we know somebody who has fallen, Lord, I pray that we will give them biblical encouragement to help them get up. Father, I don't think the key to our life is whether we fall or not. I think the key to our life is how we get back up. And Lord, I pray today in Sunday school, we will learn how to rise up again. And Father, I don't think we can live on this earth and not trip and fall. Even though we may be just and be righteous and be godly, we're still going to fall. And you know that, Lord. And I'm thankful that you teach us how to rise up again. Lord, may we be an encouragement to other people with this message, but may this also encourage everybody here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's fallen children said, amen. Amen. When I was youth pastor, I took teenagers to camp every summer. And I was real excited about this one year. And we had a large group of teens. If I'm not mistaken, I don't know why, but I think this was the right number. And we were always around this number, so I don't think I'm exaggerating. We took about 126 teenagers to camp this one year. I was excited. I thought our youth group was doing quite well. And I was excited they would take their next step spiritually. And this camp started back then on Sunday nights. So we got there. We got there Sunday night, and we had that first message. And boy, I went like, wow, that message was just made for our teens. Boy, this is going to be a good week. I had 126 teenagers, 7 through 12. Nobody responded to the invitation. Monday morning, there were two chapel services. Both messages were like, whoa, wow, that's just amazing. Man, Lord, these are like we're only here Monday. And those are like the three best messages, Sunday night, Monday morning. Whoa, not one of my teenagers responded. Monday night, nobody responded. Tuesday morning, nobody responded. Okay, so at this camp that week, there was probably 800 to 900 teenagers. The aisles were full of decisions. I had 126 teenagers. Not one had made a decision. After the second morning service on Tuesday, I said, something's going on. What in the world? I mean, I didn't have a junior high girl make a decision. I mean, nobody. I took six of my senior high guys, juniors or seniors. I think they were all seniors, but I there might have been a junior in there. I took them to the back of the cabin. I said, hey, guys, Tim, Aaron, Dave, what's going on? Scott, what is going on? They all got their heads down. Finally, one of them, you know, says, what do you mean? What do you mean what? Guys, not one of our teenagers have made a decision yet. What is going on in the youth group? If anyone's going to know, these senior high guys are going to know. Finally, Dave raises his head. He says, well, Pastor, you know we go to this camp every summer. Yeah, what's your point? And you know, we kind of hear about the same things. You know, our music, our thought life, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I go, yeah, what's your point? Well, we make decisions every year at camp. And I, yeah. And what's your point? Well, the point is, Pastor Shetler, we never stick to our decisions. And 2 weeks later, after we're back from camp, we're the same as we were when we went before we went to camp. So we got together as a youth group and we decided that we weren't going to make any more decisions because we can't keep to our decisions. I said, guys, look at me right now. You six guys, look at me right now. Let me tell you where you got that idea. From the pit of hell. And let me tell you something. There are two ways you can only grow spiritually. Number one, you keep making decisions. Number two, you add discipline to your decisions. If you ever stop making decisions, you're going to stop growing. You got to add discipline. There's no doubt about it. I see now I got some more work to do when we get back from camp. I need to help you guys with instruction and righteousness. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. You ever get to a point where you say, there's no use making decisions because I don't keep it? You are gone. You are gone spiritually. All of our lives, we need to keep making decisions. I'm 65, and I am telling you, I have to make decisions from my devotions and from the preaching I hear and the preaching I give. God speaks to my heart. And I got to say, you know what? I got to make another decision. God, I failed again. God, I did it again. God, I struggled with that anger again. I started that worry. I had that unbelief. God, I did it again. God, that thought wasn't right. God, I did it again. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. That's not the key to our spiritual life. We're going to make mistakes. But it's that you got to keep getting back up again. And I'm going to show you four principles. I'm going to show you four principles how to rise up again. All right? Look at this. Look at that verse. For a just man falleth, by the way, how many times? Seven times. What's the number of completion? Seven. I mean, that is a very interesting number that's used there. In other words, this guy's fallen. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So we're going to learn how to rise up again. Number one, they all start with A, so you can keep your notes. Number one, acknowledge you have fallen. That's the first step to getting back up again, is acknowledge you have fallen. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Acknowledge you have fallen. Recognize I'm not where I should be, and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I have fallen. I'm not in the place. I haven't done what I should have done. This past week, I failed with this. What I said, what I didn't say, the attitude I had, the attitude I should have had, I failed. I fell this week. Notice what it says, verses 2 through 4. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now look at verse 3. For I, everyone together, what's the next word? For I acknowledge my transgressions, plural, by the way, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I know this is very important to do. In order for you to ever rise up, you have to, first of all, acknowledge that you have fallen. Now, here's how you got to do it. You pinpoint the problem. You pinpoint very specifically what you did wrong. You acknowledge and pinpoint the problem. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unbelief and worry. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's jealousy. Call it what God's word calls that sin. And you pinpoint it and you acknowledge. This week, there was selfishness in what that decision. This week, there was a proudful spirit in the way that I approached my husband. What I said to him, I was trying to get back at him for what he had done to me the week before. And I said it that way. Okay, pinpoint it. The more specific, the more you can acknowledge the sin, the quicker you're going to be able to get up and you're going to be able to stay up longer. Number one, acknowledge you have fallen. Number two, admit your sin. Now, I know these are close, but they are very different. Acknowledging something is not necessarily admitting it. Okay, I acknowledge this happened this week. I know I know. But now you admit your sin. Now to do that, here's the key. Now the first one, you pinpointed what the sin was. Now you admit your sin, you take responsibility for the sin. Now, I was dean of students for 5 years. The problems weren't with me. They were with the students. However, there were, on several occasions, things that I handled wrong in the way that I dealt with their sins. And I didn't handle things right. And I had to go to God and back to that student and ask for forgiveness. Well, you're not the one who did wrong. No, I'm not. But the way I handled it was wrong. Now, this is a very, very important step. You acknowledge your problem, what you did, but then you admit it. And when I say admit the sin, you are taking responsibility for it. So it was the mechanic that did your vehicle wrong and charged you wrong. But the way you handled that mechanic was not right. The waitress was the problem at lunch. But the way you handled that waitress was not right. You've got to not only acknowledge, but you take responsibility and you admit it. Now, this is like the coolest verse ever. Take your Bibles to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. This is one of the all-time good. This is one of my top five verses in the book of Proverbs, and I don't know many books that I love as much as Proverbs, but I love this verse, especially in counseling and especially in my own life. So here it is, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right, so we're going to learn something today. Here we are, we're in Sunday school, so here it goes. There are only two things that you can do with sin. And every one of us do one or the other every time we sin. Every time we sin, we do one of two things. We either cover it or we what? Confess it. Okay, we got one of two things. Every time you sin, you do one of two things. Everyone together, what do? Number one, you either cover it or you... Well, now, Brother Shower. I sometimes confuse the issue. Yeah, put that under cover. Well, I sometimes compare my... Yeah, put that under cover. Well, sometimes I... It doesn't matter. Whatever you're about to say that you do with your sin, it's undercover your sin or you confess your sin. That's the only two things you ever do. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You got to take responsibility. All right. This is just such good stuff you're going to learn today, okay? Brother Schaller, I have a question. Yeah, what's that? I'm not being funny. I'm not trying to be sly. I'm not trying to be, like, ungodly. I'm not trying to go against what you said. But how do you know if it's just a real sensitive conscience that you have? Or it's the accuser of the brethren, Satan? Or it's the Holy Spirit? I'm just being honest. Okay, so this is a really good point. I like this point. Admit that you've sinned. Can I tell you what my problem is, Brother Shetler? I feel guilty all the time. I did things in my past, and I can't ever get through them. And every time I start, no, I don't cover it. Brother Shetler, I don't. But I just feel like all I do is keep confessing the same thing over and over again. All right, so I want to help you. How do you know when it's the Holy Spirit? Or how do you know when it's that you have two sense of a conscience or it's the accuser of the brethren? Because you know Satan does just love to beat us over the head with sin, doesn't he? So Brother Shetler, I mean, you're going to take us through this whole thing, and all I'm going to do is go through a guilt trip after your lesson today. No, you're not, because I'm going to help you right now. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you can know there's always two things you can know about Holy Spirit conviction. Number one, it is always very specific. And number two, it's always current. It's always specific and current. You say, Brother Shetler, I wrote those two words down, but I'm not sure I understand the context. Okay, so let me give you an illustration. We're at a basketball game. There's two teams, a blue team and a white team. We're in the first, we'll call it a college game, so there's two halves. We're in the first half of the game. A blue team, white team. And we're about 4 minutes into the game. And the referee blows the whistle. He blows the whistle, foul, 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 and everybody stops. Foul. Who's it on? And the referee says, I'm not telling you. What? What team is it on? Oh, you're not getting that out of me. Ref, you're calling a foul? Yep, there was a foul. Well, who's it on? No, I'm not telling you that. Which team is it on? Nope, I'm not. You're not getting that out of me. Well, you would say that would just be ludicrous. Well, let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it is always specific. If there's just this cloud over you, God, I almost don't come to church anymore because all I do is feel guilty. I just feel terrible. I'm always feeling guilty. Mark that down. That is from Satan and the accuser of the brethren. He just wants to beat you up. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts, help me out, he is always, oh, that was not good. He was always what? Specific. Same game, second half. 1 minute to go. Referee blows the whistle. Blue, number 12, reaching in, foul. What are you talking about, ref? Blue, number 12, reaching in, foul. I wasn't even touching anybody. I wasn't even near anybody. Come on, Blue, number 12. Remember the first half? You nailed that guy. The what? The first half. You nailed that guy underneath the basket. Ref, we got a minute to go in the game. Why didn't you call it in the first half? Well, I'm calling it right now. Now, let me tell you. The Holy Spirit, number one, everyone together, the Holy Spirit is always, number two, he's always current. Now, hear this, because this is imperative. The Holy Spirit never brings up the past if the past has been taken care of. Now, if your past hasn't been taken care of, it's called the present. Now, it is. But I am going to tell you this. If there is something in your past that every time you want to start living for God or every time you start getting close to God, that past thing comes up. You have asked God to forgive you and you've gone vertical to God and to everyone that was involved horizontally. You've done what you could. It's under the blood of Christ. Let me tell you, if that ever comes up, that is not from God. That is not from God. If you confessed it right and you got it right vertically with God, and if there was a horizontal thing that you had to get it right with somebody else, that somebody else was involved, and you got it taken care of, if it ever comes up, that is not from God. That is Satan bringing up your past so that you'll never serve him. There is two ways that you can know that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. Number one, he is specific. And number two, he is what? Current. It will always be. Now, I got to tell you guys, if you haven't dealt with it, it's not the past. It's still the present. You got it. That is the Holy Spirit. But once you say, no, Brother Shetler, I have asked God to forgive me for that. I have pinpointed it. I've acknowledged it. And I have admitted what I have done. And I have not covered it up, Brother Shetler. I have not. I have confessed it. Then if it ever comes up, that's of Satan. Come on. And I tell you, I know that there are so many Christians that aren't living for God because Satan keeps beating them up over their past. Number one, acknowledge you've fallen. Number two, admit your sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Number three, acknowledge you've fallen, admit you've sinned. Number three, ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. Now, you know we were going to turn there, so let's get there. 1 John chapter 1. I don't know of a verse in the Bible I stay closer to than 1 John 1, 9. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's a day that goes by in my life that I'm not quoting 1 John 1, 9. So I just think it's one of the most important verses in the entire scriptures for every believer. Now, for every who? All right, now hear this. Because there's this weird, just recently, in the last couple years, there's this weird group of Christians, I guess. They say they are. I believe them. But they're saying that 1 John 1:9 is salvation. No, it's not. The whole context of this passage has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with fellowship. It doesn't have to do with position. It has to do with peace. It doesn't have to do with your relationship with Christ. It has to do with your fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. By the way, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we what? Yeah, we deceive ourselves, folks, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and I love this, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not for salvation. That is for fellowship. You're getting right with God. And so you're asked, Lord, I know I'm your child. That isn't the question. Because I'm your child, I know what I did was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. And you do this every day of your life. You think something, say something, do something you wish you hadn't done, and you stay close to him, and you get it taken care of, and you ask God to forgive you. Man, you get it, clean it out completely. This is not about your relationship with God. It's about your fellowship, so you got to get it cleaned out completely. So you guys, very rarely do I ever do this outside of a classroom, you guys get to be privy today to the grossest illustration that I have. You know, don't you hate those preachers that come in and they preach on some kind of meal or food and before at church, and you're going like, man, I wish you'd stop talking about food. Well, I just want you to know I'm going to give you an illustration that you won't want to eat for a week. So this is going to be good. So you can thank me now. That's fine. That'll be good. So years ago in the early 90s, I was playing church softball. And I played for 9 years. I played on our church softball team. Now, we had 6 church softball teams. And played on a church softball team that was the best church softball team we had. Matter of fact, we didn't play in the church league. We played in an industrial league. So we played against corporations, and they sponsored their teams. But we had one team that we played. The first year I played, 91, I was the shortstop. Come on, I was the shortstop. After that year, they moved me to second base. No lie. Next year, I'm playing first. Fourth year, Pastor, we think you'd do a good job pitching. So I was the pitcher. Next year, I was the catcher. And by about that time, I'm going like, okay, something's not going well here. You know? And I'm getting older. And I'm in my 40s, and I can't play the way that I did. I'm the catcher. Well, Brother Scheller, what happened the next year? Designated hitter. Seriously, they don't want me out in the field anymore. But they all want me to keep playing. Oh, Pastor, no, you got to keep playing. I said, I don't know. Why do you guys still want me? And by the way, you know, designated hitter, you wouldn't you bat like third, fourth, fifth? No, I batted 8th, 9th, or 10th. So they were just sticking me in because they still wanted Pastor to play on the team, okay? So that's what I was doing my last few years, was I was just the designated hitter. But I will tell you, this was a good league, man. That was slow pitch, but it was a good league. So I didn't do much. You know, I cheered the guys on, and then, you know, every once in a while I got up to bat. So I got to tell you guys something. If I'm going up to bat and all I'm doing is being a designated hitter, I'm going for the fence every time I go up. I mean, I just say, you know what? Even if I don't hit a home run, I'm gonna hit that ball hard, man. I'm going up and I'm cranking it out for everyone. And you know, I hit several home runs. I did. I got several. Well, we're playing a really good team one night, and I'm up to bat, and the guy pitched. And I don't know if it slipped out of his hand or what, but there's always this arc. There's like 15-foot arc on almost every pitch. Well, I don't know what happened, but it slipped. And he gives me this flat pitch. And I'm going, oh. I'm going like, I can't believe this. You never get a pitch like that in this lake. And it's just coming. It's not coming like this. It's coming like this. And it's slow pitch. And I'm going, And I swung as hard as I could. And you know what happened? What happened, Tim? Yeah. You know, up till this moment, I liked you. Tim, that is not what happened. I hit that ball as hard as I have ever hit a softball in my entire life. Let me tell you how hard I hit that softball. When it got to the fence, it was still rising. It was a line drive. It wasn't one of the over the fence. It was coming to the fence, and it was still rising. But it didn't go over the fence. It hit the fence. So I had to run. Well, I never run in this league. Matter of fact, I wore shorts that night. I had my cleats on, but I wore shorts. Everybody say they all had pants on and they had sliding pants. But because I'm going like, okay, I can wear shorts because it don't matter because I'm not going to do anything. Well, I hit this ball. And there's these Navy guys that are playing on this industrial team. I mean, they're just studs. They got this ball right away. I got a single. Well, this is the hardest ball I've ever hit in my life. I'm not going to get a single. I'm going to give you another shot, buddy. I'm not going to get a single. So I start running towards second. Well, when I start running for second, my whole team gets up. Pastor, go, man, go, Pastor. Well, they've already got the ball off the fence. They're relaying it in. They're coming in, and these guys are throwing that ball right at the second baseman. I'm going to have to slide. So I slide into second. Tim! Am I out or safe? That was a safe answer, okay? I am safe. I get into second. I slide into second. I jump up. The whole team's going, yeah. In the league, they called me Rev. The second baseman goes like, hey, Rev, that was a good hit. I go, yeah, yeah. Oh. Oh. And I look down at my leg, and it is just ripped open. And it's that red Georgia dirt, and it's just stuck to my leg, and it's already bleeding. And I'm going, oh, all my guys are going, way to go, Pastor! I go, yeah, oh. I get home that night, and I take a shower. Oh, ah, ah, ooh, oh, ah. That's enough. I'm out. And I didn't completely clean it out that night. About 3 days later, I'm walking in our bathroom, and Marilee says, Jim, come here. What? Let me see your leg. Why? Jim, you got goop coming out of that leg. Oh, Jim, that is the grossest. There's like pus coming out. There's still dirt in it. It's just the grossest thing in the world. And my loving wife, with a smile on her face, says, get the hydrogen peroxide. I go, no, no. Oh, come on, you little baby. Get the hydrogen. I'll go get the cotton balls. I'm telling you, my wife's got a smile on her face. So she pours that hydrogen peroxide in that, and she takes it and starts rubbing it. She starts rubbing it. I mean, it's a snowball. It's just bubbling. I'm going, ah, ah, oh, 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 come on, Jim. Just handle it. Handle it. I'm dying. Am I glad that she did that? Because I got two legs today because of it. You know what? I didn't clean that out all the way. And it was getting infected. I have been in the ministry for 43 years. And I want to just tell you something, Lighthouse Baptist. So many people do not clean out their sin completely. And it stays and it gets infected. And there are people in this auditorium right now that you did something and you kind of fiddled with cleaning it up. You kind of did a little apology, you kind of did a little something, but you know, and I know, you ain't never cleaned that thing up. And now you're infected with it, and it's affected every area of your life. Let me tell you something. How do you rise up when you fall, Brother Shetler? You acknowledge that you have fallen, you admit your sin, you ask God for forgiveness. And the last thing, and by the way, I want to talk to you about two people here. This is really, really important. Throughout my ministry life, I have always enjoyed studying the life of David. And it is such a fascinating study to study the sins of David. And by the way, David committed a lot of sins. And the sins of Saul. This is a very interesting study. If you write out the list of Saul and all of the things that Saul did wrong, and you write out the list of all the things David did wrong, one of the things you're going to note right away, wow, David's list is longer than Saul's list. Everyone hear this. I want to tell you this. Folks, it isn't, just to be honest, how many times you sin that matters. It's how many times you don't deal with your sin that matters. David's got a list longer than Saul's. But David is a man after God's own heart. And with David, it wasn't about the consequences. It was about the reconciliation. David was interested when he sinned. God, I can't live without your presence and without your spirit. And God, I can't stay wrong with. Where Saul was like, well, I don't really think I did that bad a deal. I don't know why you're so upset, Samuel. I don't think it was that bad. And I tried to, we were going to sacrifice it to God. And we were going to do, he always had an excuse. He always had a justification. Now, he doesn't have as many sins as David. Folks, we're going to fall. The just man falleth 7 times. But you got to learn how to rise up again. And you learn, you acknowledge, you admit, you ask God for forgiveness. But there's one other point. And I have given this outline before. And I've never added this, but I'm adding it today. Number 4, adjust your walk. Adjust your walk. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Okay, so he writes 1 Corinthians, Paul does, and he just lays in to the church because the church has got so many problems. He just lays into the church at Corinth. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, he says this, for godly sorrow worketh, produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Brother Shetler, how can you know if it's godly sorrow that works repentance or if it's worldly sorrow that worketh death? How can you know the difference? The next verse tells you. It gives you 7 indicators of godly sorrow that produces repentance. This is the coolest list. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Okay, how did you know that you sorrowed after a godly sort? Church of Corinth, you guys did really well. You guys got my first letter. I scathed you on everything. You had incest. You were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You didn't have the resurrection, right? You're all messed up on spiritual gifts. You had so many problems, but I got to tell you guys something. You dealt with it, and you got right. Well, how did Paul know that? Listen to this. What carefulness it wrought. You know what? You got careful. Like, you know what? We got to be more careful about the way we live and what we're doing, and man, I got to protect myself from sin. What carefulness it wrought. Number 2, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Oh, I love this. You forgave yourself for what you did. You know what? A person who can never forgive themselves, the reason why they can't forgive themselves is because they're going to keep doing the sin. You just say, God, I know you've forgiven me. I know there's consequences, but God, I know you've forgiven me and I've forgiven me. I'm ready to move on. What carefulness it wrought, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation. I'm angry. What you angry at yourself? No, I'm angry at the sin that got me. Amen. Yea, what fear? What's the fear? I could fall into that again, and I got to be careful. I could fall into that again, and I have a fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Man, give me some more books. I want to read some more messages. I want to get through this thing. Yea, what zeal. I have such a desire to overcome this. Yea, what revenge. I'm going to stand and testify one day and get back at the sin that got me. Yea, what revenge. In all these things, you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. You made the adjustments. You made the adjustments and you got back up and you started going again. You changed some things in your life. Okay, you're struggling with pornography. You're struggling with impure thoughts. You do all of it. You acknowledge, man, I've fallen again. I fell again into this lust. You admit it as sin. God, you know it's sin. I'm going to keep telling you. You ask God to forgive you. And then you adjust your walk. You know what? I'm putting a filter on this. You know what? I'm staying away from this. You know what? We're going to turn this off. We're not going to watch that anymore. You know what? I'm going to replace it with something better. You make adjustments in your walk. Some of you worry. You have this constant state of unbelief, and you worry all the time. So you know what? I'm going to make some adjustments. I'm going to get some promises. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Hey, acknowledge you've fallen, admit your sin, ask God for forgiveness and completely clean it out, and adjust your walk, and you will get back up and go again. The just man. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. The saved person falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. You were taught today how to rise up again. Father, may we not just be hearers of the word. Teach us to acknowledge. Teach us to admit. Father, may we practice asking for forgiveness, and may we make the adjustments in our life to keep us from falling. And when we fall, we will do the whole thing again, Father. And we're so thankful that you're patient with us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you're faithful and just to always forgive us of our sins. God, help us get back up again. May we not come to church feeling guilty all the time. May we not allow Satan to bring up our past that's under the blood. And may we completely clean out the sin. Father, the next time we sense conviction, may we know that the Holy Spirit is specifically telling us something and he's keeping it current. He's not bringing up the past. And God, help us rise up again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.